pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work as we live by faith in you. Help us then, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to receive your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you voted this week. Never mind what you thought of the parties. It's an election. It's a great thing to do, to vote. But the trouble with voting is it does remind you, doesn't it, about the trustworthiness of people. Can you trust what they're saying? None of the political parties have a particularly good record in this respect, so we might become a bit cynical. We might enter the polling booth with our pencil in hand, feeling a little bit cynical about what we're doing. All these promises on the election leaflets, will it ever happen? You know, will the potholes be filled? Will we get wheelie bins in Morden? that kind of important thing. And we can be, you know, we can start to feel cynical about politicians. But this is a part of a disease that spread throughout the whole world, really. Something that some people have called post-modernity. Don't worry about the word, but it's a cynicism about the people who claim to have a big picture, people who claim to know what's going on and want to tell us about it. The world is cynical about this now. We say, oh, we don't believe that kind of thing. Let me live my own life. Let me work it out for myself. But our passage today is about the resurrection of Jesus. And the big picture is what the resurrection is all about. It changes everything. It's a way of looking at the world because of the resurrection that makes everything different and that really matters. Someone has said this: if the resurrection is true, it is the truth around which our world should revolve. So it's that important. My version of that is I call it the sore thumb of history. Thinking back to my childhood reading the Beano comic, and forever in the Beano, or on Tom and Jerry cartoons on telly, someone was having their thumb hit by a hammer. And what would happen is when their thumb was hit by a hammer, it would become huge, and it would be red, and it would glow and throb. And I always think that the resurrection is like that. It sort of sticks out. You can't miss it. It shows that everything is different. One of my favourite films, spoiler alert here, everybody. So if you've not seen this film, tough. It's called The Truman Show. The Truman Show. And it's about a worldview of a guy who turns out he's living in a big film set, and his life is real to him, but actually everyone else is watching it on television. It's reality TV gone mad. And gradually, as an adult, he works out this is going on and everything isn't as it seems. And he sails out across this lake, which we all know is just part of this huge set, and eventually gets to this point where you can see this end bit here on the picture here is basically a large painting. It's the scenery at the edge of the set, and painting of clouds and sky, and he's got in his boat, the prow of the boat sticks in the wall at the end, and he gets out and he feels it, and he realises everything has to change, his view of the world has to change. And the resurrection is like that. You get to the resurrection, you realise everything in your way you look at the world has got to change because of the resurrection of Jesus. Well, how has it changed? This passage starts to help us, and we'll see more over the next few weeks. So, first, here's the first thing. Jesus said he would rise, and he has. Jesus said he would rise, and he has. That's the big change that happens here in this passage between the last verse of the previous passage, where we've got some women who were with Jesus, and they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. This is on Good Friday. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So there's that verse. Jesus is dead. It all seems awful. He's buried, and they've seen it happen. And then the end verse of our passage, verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive, just as he said, by the time you get to the end of our reading. 12 verses, and everything has changed. Let's have a quick look, see what happens in the passage. So, we start on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, and the women who had watched where Joseph of Arimathea had put Jesus, and they come back, and they've got spices that they've bought and prepared to prepare Jesus' body. It's rather had a rushed burial, rather rushed burial, wasn't prepared properly, and so they're going to do that. When they get there, verse 2, the stone's gone, it's open, but there's no body. So what happens? Well, before they get a chance to go away and tell anyone, scary messengers appear in verse 4. Two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. So not just ordinary people, they're obviously scary people. And they got a message, and the message goes something like this. Duh! verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And so the women are told that they should go back. Well, no, they just do, don't they? They go back from the tomb and tell the apostles. But the apostles, verse 11, this is the 11 that are left, don't believe them because their words seem to them like nonsense. It's not an ordinary thing, someone being raised from the dead. However, so even though they disbelieve, Peter has to check it out for himself. So he legs it to the tomb and sees the empty tomb, and that's it in this account anyway. So that's what we've got in our passage. No Jesus yet, but two things. We've got evidence and a message. Evidence and a message. Evidence, first of all, the women see the evidence and Peter sees the evidence. What is the evidence? It's an empty tomb. And a stone rolled away. So the big stone that was at the mouth of the tomb rolled away, and the tomb being empty. This is evidence. If you went to, if you're a policeman at a murder scene, the fact that the door was open, other people would ignore it. But you, the policeman, with your detective brain in working, would realise the door being open was significant. Here, the tomb is open and empty. It's significant evidence. And Luke's all about evidence. That's what he wants us to see in his gospel all the way through. That's how he started his book. If you just flick back to the very first chapter of Luke, he tells us that evidence is important. Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, this person most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. It's all about evidence. Luke is bothered with evidence. And we've got evidence here. We've got the stone rolled away. We've got the empty tomb. So evidence and a message. The message is in three parts. So first part of the message, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. I quite often have to go to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription. So I have my prescription piece of paper. And I suppose I walked into Fancy and Giftware instead. Or Torero, the coffee shop. They look at me and they say, what would they say?
Fancy Giftware would sort it.
Oh, Fancy Giftware would sort it, wouldn't it? That's true. No, they'd say, you're in the wrong place, David. You're in the wrong place. You need to go down the road to the pharmacy. And these angels, these men, part of their message was that they're in the wrong place. Verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? They've gone to a grave, but Jesus isn't dead. You're in the wrong place. So they're in the wrong place, and that's because they're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for a body. Verse 1. On the first of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared. Unless they're making a curry, spices are very useless for an alive person. The spices were to embalm the body. They're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for a dead body. But Jesus is alive. So they're in the wrong place, looking for the wrong thing. And what's worse about it all? They should have known all along. Verse 6. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They should have known all along. Jesus said he would rise, and he has. So if you have a look through Luke's Gospel, you'll see there are various occasions when he says in advance that he's going to die. Three times he predicted his death, and twice he said he would rise. Let's flick back to one or two of those, shall we? But chapter 9. That's chapter 9, page 1039. Very famous moment, this, in verse 22. Peter has just realised and said that Jesus is God's Messiah, and Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." That's the first time he says it. Two other times he says it. He says it over the page, on verse 44. Chapter 9, verse 44, and then if you flick on a couple more pages, a few more pages to chapter 18, verse 31 to 33. It's got it there as well. And the little title gives the game away: Jesus predicts his death a third time. So he said this, and not only these three occasions with this sort of format of saying it, but on various other occasions he said similar things as well. So when he told the parable of the tenants to the people, this is in Jerusalem in the last week of his life, and the parable was about these people had a vineyard, there was a vineyard and the tenants were in the vineyard, but every time the owner of the vineyard sent someone, the tenants would beat them. And then he says, and the owner sent his son, and the tenants killed the son. And the Pharisees listening know that he's talking about them, but also he's talking about Jesus, the son of the owner, who gets killed. So again, he's telling, saying his death is going to happen in advance. The resurrection isn't mentioned there, but this idea that he's told them what's going on is throughout the gospel. So he said he would die, he said he would rise, and he has. And we don't actually get to meet him in this passage, but if we keep on reading, which we will next week, we actually get to meet Jesus face to face. And in the other Gospels, and including Luke, there are 10 resurrection appearances and mentions of more in the New Testament. Some people say, oh, don't they contradict? Don't they contradict? Because there are slight differences between them. But you've got to realise that these are witness accounts. These are people giving testimony. And just as at any crime scene or accident, you get people with different angles, seeing things from different point of view, mentioning different things. The same happens with these accounts. And if you were to sit down with a pair of scissors and your Bible and to try and put them into an order, you wouldn't take long before you could actually harmonise them and make sense of all the appearances. So Jesus said he would rise, and he has. And for Luke, that is really important. Really important. It's evidence for us. Evidence to change the way we see the world. So what should we do? Two things. Here's the first. Bow in awe before the Lord. Bow in awe before the Lord. He's alive. Jesus is the living Lord. And everything is different because of that. Jesus is not just kind of some historic figure from history, Richard III or Nelson or someone like that. But he's a real living person, still alive today. We can still relate to him today. He still makes a difference. And he's not just any old real living being either. He's one who's conquered death. One who died for us and proved it works. A rescuer, a saviour, a king and master. He's going to come and judge the world. He's someone to take notice of. He's alive. His aeroplane that I once flew. This was one of the fun parts of my training as a pilot. We had to learn how to get the aeroplane out of difficult positions. So you go up flying in this aeroplane, which is an aerobatic one. You close your eyes, the instructor would do stupid things, and you say, open your eyes, and you'd be upside down, back to front, and all sorts of things. And you had to put the aeroplane in the right place again. And the reason I tell you that is because my instructor at the time was a short man who was a little bit tubby. And, he didn't command our respect in any way until he took us up in this aeroplane when he did the most amazing aerobatics. Turned out he'd been a lightning pilot with the RAF or something like that. And our respect for him soared. Our respect for him flew, if you like. Our minds were blown. This little short tubby guy was absolutely incredible as a pilot. And the resurrection should do something more than that for us and Jesus. We may think, oh, some guy with a beard who dies. But no, Jesus is alive and he's done everything we need to know God. This is awesome. We need to bow in awe before him. So Easter Day is a great day to praise him about the resurrection, but every day we need to live in the light of the resurrection. And we can be confident in our faith in Jesus because we've got the evidence, the empty tomb, and he's alive. We can be confident because his death has worked and we're right with God, loved by God, children of God, with access to him. And confident that our life today is part of something bigger that goes beyond death. We have a sure hope, all because Jesus is alive. And so if we bow in awe before the Lord, then maybe it's something we can stop and think about. Stop and think about how we spend time during the day practicing the presence of God. It's by faith we believe that he's with us, and we're told that he is in the scriptures, and we know Jesus is alive. But it's something we have to make ourselves aware of as we go about our lives. Maybe there are parts of your lives where normally you don't think about the Lord at all. But why not stop wherever that is? Perhaps that's as you drive to work. Maybe it's as you're looking after a relative or something. It's all too busy. It's hard work. Or when you're cleaning the kitchen. But why don't you stop in that environment? And just remember that Jesus is your living Lord. Right there, right then. And in your mind, bow in awe before him. Bow it all before the Lord. And, secondly, stand in certainty on his word. So we can bow and we can stand. Stand in certainty on his word. Everything Jesus said happened. And the men, the shiny men are sure about that, aren't they? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. At the time when they heard it, they must have thought it was bizarre. Jesus is very popular. Jesus is very powerful. They just realised he was the Messiah. How is he going to die? And what's this rising again all about? We know that Peter rebuked him when he heard it. And we know that they seem to have forgotten it by this stage because they have to remember. But it all happened. Everything Jesus said. And that means that we can trust all the rest as well, doesn't it? We can trust everything else he said in the same way. I don't know what you're like with finding a garage to service your car. But it's tricky, isn't it? Because you get these people who make a real bodge of things. I won't mention the name. But I went to a certain garage and they gave me a list of about £2,000 worth of stuff that they could do on my car. And all I wanted was it serviced. So I went to another garage where they did the service for 150 quid. I got the car back, it was clean, it drove nicely, it all seemed to work. Now that seemed to me a trustworthy garage. So that's the garage we're now going to all the time, and they do everything for our car, because we can trust them. And it's like that with this account here. Here we see Jesus has kept his word. He's trustworthy. We can go to any other thing, he says, and know that we can trust that too. So in Luke's Gospel, you've got all sorts of themes. Jesus says he's going to seek and save the lost. Has he done that? Absolutely. Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, about the father waiting for a lost child to return. Is that what God is like? Absolutely. We can stand in certainty on his word. When the man dies next to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus has said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is that what happens? Is that what faith in Jesus brings about? Absolutely is. Yes, we can trust his word. When Jesus says he's fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, as we'll see over the next couple of weeks as we look at this end of Luke, does he do that? Yes. He says he's going to return. Will he?
Yes.
He will. He will. And so we wait eagerly expecting him to do that. Everything he said happened. And so everything we can trust. And also everything is different. So these postmodern people, cynical about the big picture, need to come to this person who is trustworthy and about whom we don't need to be cynical. We can stand in certainty on his word. That's a great encouragement, isn't it, for us to spend time in God's word. I don't know how well you know Luke's gospel. We're going to be looking at the end of Luke and then into Acts over the next few weeks. Why not go away and just read through Luke's gospel and see what Jesus says? See how Luke puts this evidence together. Get fed by God's word as you do. If you have a great friend and you can't see them, you phone them, don't you? You phone them often. And the Bible is how we hear from God. We can't phone him, but we can open the Bible often. We've got a load of notes at the back of church. They're out of date, but you don't need to follow the dates. They give you a passage for each day, some questions to help you think about it, something to pray about. It's a great thing to do if you're not doing it already. Stand in certainty on his word. So we might be naturally cynical people about the elections and big picture things like that, but Jesus said he would rise, and he has. Unlike Truman with his realising that everything was different, it means that everything is different about the world. And everything is different about Jesus. Will we bow in awe before him, the Lord? And it shows us that his word is trustworthy. Will we stand in certainty on his word? Let's pray. And let's spend a moment in quiet, just bringing to the Lord our thoughts, reflections, after hearing his word in the scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for the evidence that Luke presents here. We know that there are many people claiming to give us a big picture who can't be trusted, but here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ can be. Help us as we respond to the good news of his resurrection. Help us to bow in awe before him in our lives, throughout our lives. And help us to stand in certainty on his word and to know what Jesus has said and to see his big picture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.